Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark 14. I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And I want to tell you, as you're turning to that passage, yesterday we had 350 ladies here for the It Is Well conference. And I know a lot of you were here, a lot of our ladies were here, and I just want to thank you for your sweet spirit as we welcomed, I think, about 30 different churches, ladies from 30 churches that were here, and God did a great work. We had, at the end of the meeting, I snuck in. I told you I was going to sneak in, and I tell you, I've never felt so outnumbered in my life. And I want you to know this. This was the best-smelling church that I've ever been in. And I'm telling you, some of it's just even lingering today. But more than the sweet smell was the Holy Spirit of God moving in hearts and lives in this place. And at the very end, the whole message of the conference was, it is well in spite of the difficulties we face. Now, folks, don't look at me real pious. You know we face trial and tribulation and difficulty, don't we? I used to have a pastor that said this. He said, you're either just coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're about to go in a trial. Just get ready. It's coming. And so the message of the conference was that in spite of all the difficulties that you face, it is well because Jesus Christ can be right in the center of your difficulty. He doesn't always remove the difficulty, but he gives us his grace in the midst of the difficulty. And at the very end, there was a prayer time, and ladies came to this board that's positioned over here, and they, at the top it just says, it is well, and they wrote down, in spite of whatever it is that they were facing. Now, not all of them did that, but I tell you what, if you want to have a reality check about what life's all about, just go observe some of the things written on that board that people are facing. And I know you're facing it today, and I'm facing it today. One lady said this in a comment, said, you'll never know what yesterday meant to me. They said that their mom has cancer, and they're not sure how to face it. And they said, I came to the conference all by myself. I didn't know anyone. And they said, I don't do conferences well by myself. But I came anyway, and I met someone who sat across the table from me from a little town around this area, around Gainesville, and they had been through what I'm going through. And they began to share some things with me about how that they experienced victory in the midst of cancer in their family. And she said, I cannot wait to get home to tell my mother, who faces that right now. Not only was the conference amazing, she said, but it was amazing to have the four-hour drive to continue in worship on the way home. And they said, thank you so much for hosting the group. Our music team, our hospitality, and North Central ladies, thank you for just really doing such a fabulous job of the details of greeting and welcoming. It was just a joy to be here. I told you I was going to sneak in. I was here from the very beginning, and I never left. I couldn't leave. Just watching God work in a powerful way, it was really, really wonderful. I have been saying something in the service that I think is your heart anyway, but I've been reminding us as a church family that we have all kinds of people here at North Central. Amen? We have all kinds of people here. And all people are welcome here. Now, if that's not your philosophy, you're in the wrong church. You've always been in the wrong church at North Central if that's not your philosophy, because at North Central, all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We've come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids, some wish they could have kids. Many are believers, but in this assembly today, not all are believers. But we're all sitting here today because we need the gospel. And I want to add something to what I'm saying to you today is we're a church made up of repentant sinners. Somebody said a church is a hospital for sinners. Do you agree with that? I think that's pretty good. We're a hospital for sinners. We've all come in here because we're broken. In and of ourselves, we're sunk. I can tell you from my own experience that if I was left to myself, I know where I was headed. I got saved as a teenager, but I had enough in my mind to know that I was going my own way, making my own decisions, and there is no telling in the world where I'd be had Jesus not hit me between the eyes with the gospel as a teenage boy, 17 years old, about to be a senior in high school, and I made the decision that Nathan made. I made a decision to go public with my salvation experience and to let the whole world know that Christ was going to be the Lord of my life and I was going to give my life completely and totally to Him. But here's the thing, we're a hospital for sinners, but we're a church of repentant sinners. Is repentance a part of your daily commitment? Lord, I repent of my sin and I ask you to forgive me of the things that I have done wrong. We're thankful that in salvation, everything we've ever done in the past is placed under the blood of Christ. And so we are a church, North Central is a church of repentant sinners. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. What He does in our life is absolutely amazing. Now today, we're looking at the book of Mark, and I want you to look at Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Now, I want you to know I have mapped this out, and I promise you, I just did this week. I'm amazed that we're going to come to the resurrection in this chapter, in this book of the Bible, on Easter. The Lord has worked that out. We started this thing. It's been 37 messages in the book of Mark, and you're going, yeah, I've listened to every one of them too, preacher. I know what you're saying. By the way, I heard Billy Graham, you know, all this week. I've got something I want to say about Billy Graham a little bit later. You know, we had a guy come here Wednesday night. This is interesting. We had supper up here Wednesday night. If you haven't ever been here for supper on Wednesday night, you're missing a treat. Mr. Ben and Miss Ann put on the dog, so to speak. They do such an awesome job preparing a wonderful, delicious meal. And then we have a Awana that takes place. All these little kids are around here. Our young people are meeting. We had a guy walk in at 6 o'clock, and he goes, hey, I'm looking for a Baptist church. I said, you found one. He said, I figured y'all would do something tonight in honor of Billy Graham. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm a Lutheran. And he said, I just went to the First Baptist Church I'd come to, and he said, I wanted to see if y'all would have a recognition or something about Billy Graham. And so I talked to him a little bit about Billy Graham. It's amazing. Billy Graham, what an impact. And I'm going to share a little bit about this later in the message. But I heard the story, talking about long preaching. Billy Graham, I heard him in a message. You know, you can go online and hear. Man, they've got so much online that you can hear about his life. And it's amazing. But he was in one message. He goes, I'm not going to preach long tonight. He said, I'm only going to preach 20 minutes. He said, I heard about a preacher who was given 20 minutes and he preached for an hour and 10. And he said, everybody was squirming. Finally, the director of the meeting took a gavel and threw it at that preacher. And he missed and he hit a woman on the front row and she said, hit me again, I can still hear him. So, I just want you to know that if a gavel comes flying through the air, Dave Wright threw it from the sound booth. I'm just kidding. No, what a treasure. I want to share a little bit. But let's look at Mark chapter 14. They're on their way. They just left the Last Supper. And they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is about to betray Jesus with a kiss. But there's this little interlude, and most of the scholars believe that either at the very tail end of the supper in that upper room or on the walk between the upper room and the garden. By the way, wouldn't you love to see these places? You know, I've got a friend, I'm going to tell you about this later on another day, but I've got a friend who has invited me to go with him. He's been to Israel 8 times, and several people have asked me about the opportunity to ever go to the Holy Land. I know years ago some folks from our church went. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to the Holy Land, but Clayton Clower, who was here for our Harvest Festival and brought his choir, I don't know if y'all remember that group that was here several years ago, he invited me to go, and he said, if you want to go, then you can go with me and help me, and he said, you can invite anybody from the church. So we may get to see some of these sites here. I've got that in the works. And so anyway, these places are interesting. Jesus was walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and here's what he said. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he spoke more vehemently. He dug down even harder. He spoke more vehemently, quote, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, he said. And they all said likewise. Actually, all the disciples said, yes, hear, I agree, Jesus. Just like he said, we won't deny you. I want us today to learn from Peter. Let's learn some things from Peter today in this short little passage of Scripture. Let's take some lessons from Peter from this passage. Here's the first thing, and your listening guide there on your bulletin has this, and I want you to get these main things. Number one, Jesus predicts difficulty in verse 27. He says in verse 27, all of you will be made to stumble. It means to take an offense. It doesn't mean to lose faith permanently, but to lose courage temporarily. Their loyalty would temporarily collapse. He said, all of you are going to stumble because of me this night. And then he quotes a scripture from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. If you have a reference Bible, a reference Bible is a Bible that gives you cross-references. Some people just have a straight Bible with no little cross-references. That's fine. That's the pure Bible. But some people have study Bibles. This Bible I have actually is a reference Bible. Now, there are no notes of interpretation, but there are cross-references. And there's a little B by the scripture in verse 27 where it says, I will strike the shepherd. And the little B, if you go over to verse 27 in the center column reference, the little B says Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. That's where that scripture's taken from. And so look at that scripture in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. And then it says this, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Well, Jesus quotes a little passage, a little part of that scripture. It says, excuse me, he says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Well, in the original Old Testament, it just says, strike the shepherd. Here it says, I will strike the shepherd. By the way, you know, difficulty is going to come, and this passage here is basically saying, it says that God Almighty, in his sovereign plan, orchestrated for Jesus Christ to be struck down on behalf of man. It was in the plan of God that Jesus would die on that cross for you and for me. Yes, God allowed men to make those decisions, and we know that in those passages it says, they said, crucify him, crucify him. But do you know this? Jesus willingly laid down his life. He could have called angels. Matter of fact, the scripture says that in Matthew it says that he could have called angels. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, he could have called angels, but no, he didn't. He willingly laid down his life. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53 is the great scripture about the suffering servant, the Messiah. And in that passage it says this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Some translations say he was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life on the cross for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this: by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus willingly, folks, he laid down his life. And the Bible says that Jesus on the cross said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the superintendence of God in all of eternity, the sins of mankind were placed upon Christ at the cross. Matter of fact, the end of chapter Isaiah 53, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." God, in his superintendence of the spiritual realm, laid the sins of mankind upon Jesus, and he did it willingly. And John 15 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." So he's talking about that passage: "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Difficulty is going to come, and there's something we can learn from that. And the idea is this: that we should not be ashamed of Jesus, but just remember that when difficulty comes, sometimes we are tempted to be squeamish about being vocal about our faith in Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So, Jesus predicts difficulty. Make no mistake about it, church family. Being a Christian, and he's saying to these disciples, this is going to happen. You're going to scatter. And so we need to learn from that too. We need to realize Jesus was predicting difficulty was going to come to them, and he, I believe, is telling us the same thing. There will be suffering, there will be difficulty in our lives. But here's number two: Jesus provides victory. Because he said to them, and I think Peter and the disciples missed this because they went on and talked about how they weren't going to deny him. But in verse 28, Jesus said this: "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Christ is going to rise from the dead. This is the victory. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We can be saved if we realize that Christ rose from the dead and he is the Lord of our life, and we confess that with our mouth. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's why what Sarah and Nathan did today was very important, because they were publicly confessing. I heard the old preacher say this years ago: there are not any secret agent Christians. There are no private eye Christians. Christians are called publicly. Jesus Christ, and I even heard Dr. Graham this week listening to message, he said, "Christ hung publicly on a cross." It's the way he said it. I know I'm trying to imitate him. I'm trying to see if I can sound like him sometimes. Billy Graham would give the invitation. He said, "Come to Christ," the way he would give it. Man, I tell you, there's such power and anointing, you know, that was on his life. But if we confess publicly, we demonstrate an inward commitment that Jesus is real in our life. And so Jesus was providing victory for them. He's saying, "Look, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. When I rise, James Brooks in the New American Commentary says this: Mark wanted to assure his readers and hearers that Jesus regathered the scattered disciples. He forgave and restored them. This was a reassuring word as Mark's community faced persecution in which they too would be scattered. And folks, there's persecution all over the world, but Christ provides victory in that. Here's the third thing, and I'm done. Reject self-reliance and embrace humility. Because here's what Peter did. In verse 29, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble..." And he was insinuating, you know, that other crowd, they're probably gonna deny you, Lord. But even if all of them deny you, look what he says: "Yet I will not be." And in the original, it says, "Yet I not." In other words, Peter, you know, he was very vocal, as you know. He was very risk-oriented. He was the one that jumped out of the boat and went to Jesus on the water. And so we're sometimes a little critical of Peter, but Peter had faith. Peter wanted to follow Christ. And in this moment, he said, "Lord, even if they all go against you, yet I not. I will not do that." Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you that today," and then this is even harder, look. He says, "and today," and then he drills down on it specifically. He said, that today, even this night. I mean, this would have been a tough thing for Peter to hear. "Even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But then Peter, you know, Peter, he'd buck you. And so he spoke more vehemently. Boy, that is a word that is only used in the New Testament right here. Vehemently, that means in excess. He said, "No way, Lord." I don't know the exact wording, but he went toe-to-toe with the Son of God and said, you got it wrong, Jesus. He went vehemently. He used in excess. It's only used here in the New Testament. And he said to him, he said, "I will not deny you." And then they all spoke in, "Yeah, we won't either." That's what they did. All right, now I want you to look at verse 66. This is after after Jesus is arrested. Here's the story of what Peter did. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came." This is Mark 14, 67. "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it," that's number one, "saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're saying. I don't even know what you're talking about, little girl.' And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed." Verse 69, "The servant girl saw him again." Boy, this girl was persistent, wasn't she? "She saw him again, and she began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them, this guy right here.' Verse 70, but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" You've got the accent of these guys that follow him. Look at verse 71. "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man who you speak.'" He used profanity and said, "I swear I do not know this man." Verse 72, "A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus has said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he went and when he thought about it, he wept." He wept. Now, I want to tell you something amazing. There's a place in the Bible when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to the disciples, "Go tell the disciples," and then he said, "and Peter." Oh, aren't you glad for the "and Peters"? In other words, aren't you glad that Jesus, he knew how bad Peter felt about denying him, and so when he said to his disciples, "Go tell the disciples I'm risen," go tell the disciples "and Peter." Well, I tell you what, that must have meant the world. They said, hey, by the way, they said, "Jesus wants to meet us over here, and Peter, he specifically asked for you." Well, I love that. Isn't the Lord forgiving? How many times have you turned your back on Christ when you should have taken a stand? You should have witnessed to that person. You should have taken a stand. There are several specific times in my life when I'm disappointed in myself that I did not say the right thing or do the right thing in that moment. Sometimes there are moments in your life, and I am so thankful for that passage where Jesus said, "And Peter." And so, and you know, the disciples, they said, "Oh yeah, we'll never deny you either." I want you to look in our passage in Mark 14. Look to verse 50. "Then they all forsook him and fled." So the sheep were scattered, weren't they? You know what our message is in here in learning from Peter? Reject self-reliance and embrace humility. Can I tell you this? Where would you be without Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this? Everything good you have in this life is a gift from God. You know, one of the things this week about Billy Graham when he died, one of the things that people have said about him is he was a man of integrity. He was a man who preached the gospel. But he was a man of humility. I was thinking about our young people. I asked Nathan, I had a little meeting with Nathan. Where are you at, Nathan? Right there. I had a little meeting with Nathan earlier. I said, "Nathan, tell me what you know about Billy Graham." He said, "My mom and dad," he said, "man, they're old. They've watched Billy Graham." No, he didn't say that. I about came apart on my whole, all my microphone and everything. He didn't say that, okay? Well, but anyway, he said, "You know, my mom and dad know a lot about Billy Graham." He said, "But I didn't grow up with him." I just want our young people. If you're 20 years of age or younger, I want you to raise your hand. Look at that. We got a big crowd over here. You got some over here. Okay, good. All right. By the way, all you old people that didn't raise your hand, just kidding. Aren't you glad we have that many 20 and younger in this church? Praise God. Hey, I just want to tell every one of you that are, even, how about this? Let's do this. How about 28 and younger? Raise your hand. Okay, we got, look at that. 28 and younger. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, I just want to tell you something. We just turned a page of history. I just want you to know that. Now, you may not know a lot about Billy Graham, but I've got some things I want to share with you as we close today. But before we do that, I just want you to see a little video about his life that I hope will encourage you.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age. But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham.
Tonight, I am glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received. Your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted.
He was born in 1918, during the end of World War I. Growing up on his family's dairy farm in North Carolina, no one could have imagined what God had in store for this hard-working young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, "Lord, I'm going."
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
when I came out and saw her standing there, he said, "That is Ruth Bell." At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside, "She'll be your wife." Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir erst Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
Svargathilekku oru road mathrame ullu.
You say, "But if I believe God, isn't that enough?"
I want to tell you, before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness. And if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight? Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, "I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on."
They always asked him, "Billy, why did God allow you to do the things you did?" And he always told the story. He said, if you ever walk up and you see a turtle on a fence post, he always told the story. He said, "If you ever walk up and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, one thing that's going to tell you is that turtle didn't get up there by himself." When I was thinking about Peter and the need for humility, and I thought about Billy Graham, that he always took that stance. He said, "God placed me in this position." He never took credit for it, that it was something that his ingenuity allowed him to do, but he was humble about it. And folks, I think that's the lesson from today's message, is that sometimes we have a lack of that, and we need to realize that everything good in this life that we have is from the Lord. When I think about Billy Graham, and by the way, I don't know if my Lutheran friend came today. I invited him to come, but I hope he gets a little picture of what Billy Graham has meant to the world. I get tender thinking about Billy Graham, because Kelly's granddaddy got saved watching Billy Graham. I have a friend, Mike Bezeris, who is a fella that grew up in New York City, and he was in Yankee Stadium in 1957. This guy taught teenagers for years, and he loved teenagers, and he wanted teenagers to know Christ. And Mike said, I got saved when I was a little kid. I was at the very top row of Yankee Stadium. And he said, I gave my life to Christ. This week, after Billy Graham died, I was going into the kitchen. You know, I have to check on Miss Ann and Mr. Ben, how they're doing on their cooking. And I went in there, and Miss Ann told me, she said, standing at an ironing board watching Billy Graham, I gave my life to Christ. Miss Ann got saved watching Billy Graham. Here's what I think about this. And by the way, did you catch that he was invited by a friend to go to that revival? You say, oh, I don't know if I could do much. You know what? You inviting someone to hear the gospel may make the difference in them. It may see another young man saved as a result of that. I'm so thankful for men that came after me. There were so many of them. But ultimately, my sister and brother-in-law prevailed on me to go to youth camp. And as a result of that, I gave my life to Christ, because somebody invited me and pursued me. Just like Sarah talked about, the Lord pursued her. Here's some takeaways. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in one young man or woman who loves Jesus. One young man said, Lord, I want to be used by you. And you know what, church family, I have this hope. And if you don't, it's okay, but don't throw cold water on my hope, okay? I have this hope that maybe in this place, in this church, there's some young man in here whom God is getting a hold of their heart, and God is going to use them powerfully. I pray it's multiple of them. But I tell you what, could it be that there's some young person in here running around, you know, doing all the stuff we tell them to do, you know, memorize your verses, get in the choir, sing your verses, and one day Jesus gets a hold of them, and they decide they're going to be used by God. I was just thinking about that young man on a dairy farm in North Carolina. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in one young man or woman who loves Jesus. The other thing is the power of the gospel. It's powerful, folks. It can change us. And then the third thing, the Lord is waiting on you to come to Him regardless of your background, regardless of the difficulties you face, regardless of the sin in your life. Christ wants to change you. He wants to change you from the inside out. I want you to bow your heads with me in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.